Yeah, America's the greatest country in the world. So I'm talking about men. Awesome to be back here. And I love East County. Let me tell you why I love East County. First person I talked to out in the courtyard there was Dennis. Where's Dennis? Is Dennis here? Dennis. So, oh, Dennis, what do you do? He says, I have spearfish. So he's telling me these stories. Is it Dennis, right? Dustin. Dustin's telling me these stories. He's diving 100 feet deep, shooting a fish with a spear. And I'm like, yeah, don't you have to wrestle it after that? He's like, yeah, you can. Or you take your knife out and you brain it. Stab it in the brain until it dies and you pull it up. And I was like, yes, El Cajon. That's what I'm talking about. None of that going on in North Park. Any other lame part of town. Also, it's maybe TMI, but my two t-shirts that I own are from the last two men's conferences. And here's my third. So you guys have increased my wardrobe. Major fold. I'm really just here for the t-shirts. Awesome to be here, man. Thanks for having me. I'm grateful for this church. I love talking to Kevin about the youth ventures you guys do in the community and around the world. Remember last year, I was blown away by the bus program that you guys have, the love you put behind that, the way you support pro-life pregnancy centers in town. You guys are doing it right, and I brag on Foothills Church whenever I get the chance. Also, every time I'm here, I feel more and more like I don't deserve to be here. And I'm not going to do this woe is me, but just know that I truly feel like I should be sitting there listening to someone much more spiritual than me up here talking. And I understand that I should be at a much lower seat at the table. Alas, Pastor Don has given me a task. He has challenged me with the mission. So I've decided that my goal here is to encourage you. Paul said, encourage one another, build one another up. That's goal number one. Goal number two is a friendly reminder that Satan is wanting to take you out. Is it okay if I bring it here today? Because I can't really do that on the radio. We try to go like way past the line on the radio, but we don't go that far past the line. Can I go way past the line in this room? I'm pretty sure I can. Because Satan has already taken out many other churches and many other men, and those are churches of men that are less steadfast than you are, and he's trying to take you out every day. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, and that is us, men. There's a little bit of preaching to the choir because you're here on a Saturday, so you've already defeated the devil in that first regard, and I appreciate that. So E. Stanley Jones, he was a missionary back in India, like the 30s or so, and he became friends with Gandhi, who was a Hindu. And Jones asked Gandhi, he said, what would it take for Christianity to take hold in this Hindu land? And Gandhi came back with a couple suggestions. First, he said, I would suggest that all of you Christians must begin to live more like Jesus. Second, this is from Gandhi. Second, I would suggest that you must practice your religion without watering it down. That's advice from Gandhi. So that's our challenge today, to live more like Jesus and to not teach or live a watered-down version of Christianity, because Christianity is too miraculous to not live to its fullest. Amen? So let's do the what, where, and the how of steadfast. I know you guys already know at least the what part. That's easy. What does steadfast mean? The theme scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Who here has seen the movie 300? Of course, thank you very much. I was speaking in, where was I? I think it was in Knoxville. Like still you would think like a pretty whatever. And I said, who here has seen Braveheart? And it was crickets. And I said, no, let's try again, man. Who here has seen Braveheart? And one lady in the back goes, woo! I said, come on, guys. Knoxville, where are you at? All right, you guys seen it. So you know 300. So that's the movie I think of when I think steadfast, right? You know the backstory. We got a lot to do today, so I'm not going to go over it. But you had waves and waves of the Persians, all kinds of monsters and men launching themselves towards the Greek soldiers. And do you remember the hunchback? Yeah. The hunchback wanted to be a soldier, and he went to Leonidas and begged him. And Leonidas asked him to do what? Raise his shield. And he couldn't. He was too crippled. And Leonidas explained that the phalanx, the men, the 300 men grouped together, the shield is there to protect you and the guy next to you. And if you can't raise your shield, that's not going to cut it, because a single weak spot in the phalanx and it shatters. I thought of that because we must always abound in the work of the Lord. We don't sometimes raise our shield to be steadfast. It must be always. So in Greek, steadfast means morally fixed, firm in purpose, not given to fluctuation, not moving off course, not tossed around in the waves of the world like an infant. That's one of my favorite imageries of the Bible in Ephesians 4. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Don't be an infant. We must be steadfast men. Steadfast men that when everyone else is lost and confused, people look to you, a man who is living a virtuous, biblical, godly, battleship, El Cajon life. I could make fun of North Park again, but I feel like we've already done it twice. I don't even know why I'm making fun of North Park over anyone else. But all right, so that's easy. That's the first foundational point, the what, steadfast. You get that. Second point, where does it come from? I think this is important too. Our steadfastness comes from God and God's steadfastness to us. You know the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was a covenant, not a contract. You're all familiar with this, I'm sure. Contract is something that's agreed to by two people. It's an if-then statement. If someone breaks their end of the bargain, the contract's off, right? That's a contract. A covenant is deeper. A covenant is from God. It is unconditional. It is eternal. And it is undeserved in our case. And you know the big ceremony that God had with Abraham, and they laid down the pieces of dead animals, and God walked through these pieces to make the covenant. And then Abraham, what? Fell asleep. He didn't do it. He didn't make that covenant. He didn't need to. Only God makes the covenant. And God, I share that because God will keep his promise. He will always keep his covenant. He is steadfast. And we get our steadfast strength from him. There's no other way to get it. It's the same thing with love, right? So John says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So the only way we can love fully and deeply is if we get our love first from God. It's the same thing with steadfast. We can only be steadfast if we get our steadfastness from God. I remember when I was a new dad, it was a couple years ago, and I was talking to some parenting mentors, and he gave me some advice, and he said, Slater, you're going to come home from work, and your wife will have spent the whole day pouring her love out on, in that case, Jack. She's just going to pour all of her love, and she's going to be totally and completely empty when she gets home. So when you get home, you need to give her a break, tell her to go upstairs, you need to wrestle with the kids on the floor, and you need to fill your wife with love. And I said, who's gonna fill me with love? And he said, God. He said, pray for energy, pray for the love to shower your family with, pray all the way home, park your car, and pray in the garage. Pray for that love that you can give. And it's the same thing here with steadfastness, right? We need to pray to be steadfast. We get all of this from God. We must depend on him for it. Otherwise, will we be tossed like an infant in the waves and the wind? And the men of Foothills Church are better than that. I know it. Okay, that's behind us. So those are the two foundational points. We know what steadfast means. We know where it comes from. Now we're going to talk about the how. And I got three points, three challenges. Hate, love, tapanou. Say it with me. Hate, love, tapanou. We'll get to that in a second. First, hate. Pastor touched on it perfectly. We need to hate and abhor and detest what is of this world. Romans 12:9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That word hate there literally means to abhor, to to abhor it. So abhor, the root Greek means to shrink back with horror and dread and shuddering. That's how much we are to hate evil and hate what is of this world. 1 John 2:12 says, I write to you, young men, that's us, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. I just want to put that part in there because I think that's perfect for this church here. But here's the key part, right? The word of God lives in you, Foothills Church. You have overcome the evil one, men here on a Saturday afternoon. But here's the key. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything, some things, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's a tough one, isn't it? So what is this world that we talk of? It's stuff, it's things. Russell Brand, you guys know the comedian Russell Brand? That's someone worth praying for. He's becoming more spiritual and kind of dabbling in Christianity, and I like him. I respect him. He said, people don't think they need a solution beyond materialism. They think they just need more material. Have we been there? I love this line from Jim Carrey. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer. Dr. Jeremiah last week told the story of Elvis Presley's bodyguard, Sonny West. Traveled the world with his best friend Elvis. Elvis was his best man in his wedding. Lived the high life, making a ton of money. Traveling everywhere, did the whole thing. But then Elvis died. And soon Sonny was broke. And then he got sick. And he lost all of his money and his house got foreclosed on and he sold all of his Elvis paraphernalia and jewelry and everything. And he was in his hospital bed, this was just 3 years ago when he passed away, and he said, I don't want to leave my family behind penniless and leave them with nothing. And he did. Because it all goes away. It's all meaningless. It's all meaningless, but it's worse than neutral, right? If it was neutral, that'd be bad enough, right? The glitz, the Joneses, the materialism. If it was neutral and nothing, that would be okay, I guess. But I'd argue it's even worse. And then I'd argue that all of that is the tool of the devil to keep you from God. You've heard the story of the American preacher who went to a third world country, met with a pastor there, and he saw all the poverty all around him. And he went to the pastor and he said, Pastor, I'll tell you, we in America, we are praying for you. We are praying for you, Pastor. And the pastor, this third world pastor, said, thank you very much, but we are the ones praying for you. You are the people who really need the prayers to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Way too many distractions. The devil is tempting us, and we've all fallen for it, and many people continue to. Because the world means nothing. I'd say the world is fleeting. The world is rotten to its core. But the good news is, where Sonny West served the king and died broke, we serve the capital K King, the King of Kings. And we will not die broke. We will not leave our family with nothing. So we could spend all day going through the craziness of the world. We do all the time on the show. Is anyone here familiar with the Met Gala? The Met Gala, we got a couple sheepish hands. That's okay. You should sheepishly raise them because no one should really know what this is. This is the fashion Super Bowl. And every year, and this year in particular, a lot of the men who go choose to wear dresses, choose to wear big gowns and dresses. And I like to watch the Met Gala every year. I tune into it every year. I do. I really do. Because for me, It's me popping my head back into the world and seeing if I've been missing anything. It's kind of like check things out, right? Like, it's been a while. Let's see what's going on. I tune in, peek behind the curtain. There's a guy wearing a ball gown. And I say, okay, I'm good. See you next year. I think we're fine. Nothing's changed. It's still awful. There's a guy wearing a sequined feathered dress. Okay, thank you very much, world. I'm good. A couple weeks ago, I was flicking through the channels and came across the Nickelodeon Kids' Choice Awards. And I said, okay, I'll see what's going on in the Kids' Choice Awards. I kid you not, I do not exaggerate. As soon as I tuned it on, they were introducing this rap group called Migos. Anyone here familiar with Migos? It's these three rappers. And they get up there and they start rapping. And I'm like, okay, whatever, it's fine. But then started dropping the N-word. Now, they bleeped it out, but it was the N-word on stage. And then the camera pans to the audience, and there's kids dancing, and there's dads with their daughters in their laps, bopping them up and down, dancing to this filth, this trash up on stage at the Nickelodeon Kids' Choice Award. So I said, okay, all right, maybe this is an unfair representation. I'll watch past the commercial break. So I'll watch the commercial, I'll come back. And then they were giving out an award for favorite social star, like favorite social media star. And the winner was David Dobrik. Does anyone know that name, David Dobrik? So I've never heard of this guy either, so I went on YouTube, and he's got, you know, 10 million followers. No one here has ever heard of him. The kids do, though. So I checked out the first video, and I scanned right in. It was like a 20-minute video. I scanned right in the middle. F-bombs, drug use, sex, horrific, horrible things. Like, okay, maybe that's not fair. Let me watch another video. Another video, same thing. Clicked halfway through. F-bomb, N, F, F, drug, sex, boom, boom, boom. Kid Nickelodeon Kids' Choice Awards. Favorite social star. Have you guys kept up with the news about the growth of sex change operations in kids? Kids, under 18. Way under 18, like 12. Giving puberty-blocking drugs to kids as young as 5. Obviously teaching kids in kindergarten about transgenderism and how gender is just a social construct. Teaching middle schoolers in school that pornography is normal and fine. Lighting up the World Trade Center to celebrate an abortion bill, a pro-abortion bill in New York City. Did you hear that? Lit up in pink. PBS last week had the first openly gay cartoon character. There was a male teacher, got married. There was a wedding scene with Arthur, the cartoon Arthur for the male teacher and his husband on PBS. So our kids, we can do this all day, right? Our kids and all of us, they're under assault constantly, and we must reject all of it. I love in Hebrews, it says, Noah, by his faith, he condemned the world. He condemned it. Now, how did he do it? He didn't just use his words. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. So he didn't just complain about it. He obeyed God. Here's this crazy guy who decided to build a giant boat nowhere near water. But I love this line here. I put it in bold. Obedience is the mark of the true man of God. I'll say it again because it's in bold. Obedience is the mark of the true man of God. Obedience is what separated Noah from the world. That's how he condemned it. He condemned the world by trusting God. And he obeyed. Noah did, quote, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So that's my first point. This is from John, 1 John. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Perfect. So let's abhor the evil of the world and, like Noah, condemn the world and obey God. Amen? First point of steadfastness. Second point, love. Hate. Now love. The third suggestion that Gandhi gave to E. Stanley Jones. He gave three. This is the third. He said, I would suggest that you must put your emphasis upon love, for love is the center and soul of Christianity. Now, we could do a million topics about love. There's a whole series, sermon series, but you know. So I want to focus on just one here. I want to talk about our wives. And the reason I want to do that is because my wife and I the other day got in a little bit of a tussle. And the root of it was, whatever we were arguing about wasn't what it was about, because that's never what it's about, right? Amen? It's never what it was about. She rightfully wasn't feeling loved. That's the bottom line. She wasn't feeling adored. She wasn't feeling cherished or thought of. 6 years of marriage, you'd think I'd get this down by now, but I guess that's not how that works, men. Men who've been married longer than 6 years. Seeing some smirks in the audience. So I want to talk about our wives because I need to do a better job of loving my wife. Now, there's a million different things we can do here. So what I want to do in just a couple minutes here is I want to, because our wives are all different, and there's many different ways that we can love our wives more, and we could talk about all that, but I think I want to get to one root issue here, and I want to prove the point here that loving your wife and adoring her and showering her with praise is the masculine, manly thing to do. That's the point I want to make. Once we make that foundational point, then we can all go off and we can brainstorm exactly how to do that. But I want to make the point that it is the manly thing to do. So on our show, on the radio, we talk about Carl Jung's, J-U-N-G, Jung's four archetypes of masculinity. Has anyone ever heard us do that before? It's the king, warrior, magician, lover. And I really like that. There's a book called King, Warrior, Magician, Lover. It's short. I definitely recommend it. And the lover is so important, and that's so overlooked by men today. Because how many here, men, have ever heard their wives say, you don't show any emotion? I think last year, I think I said that exact same thing. Because my wife, that was last year's tussle. Right before the men's conference. So if your wife ever says anything like that, that's your wife thirsting for an emotional connection with you. And I need to man up and give it to her. But we're told that being in touch with your emotions, especially around your wife, is a sign of weakness, or it's being in touch with your feminine side, right? You hear that. You hear the world say you got to be more in touch with your feminine side. No, you don't. You got to be more in touch with your masculine side. Yeah. That's what that is. We must make that deep, intimate connection to try and know our wife's heart as deeply as God knows ours. That's the masculine thing to do. So don't just do my word for it. I just want to play a couple clips here, and hopefully this will prove that this truth is already on your heart. So I got three movie clips. The first one here is my favorite movie line of all time. It's from Rocky. Now, has anyone here seen Rocky recently? Rocky 1. Watch it again. It's all. We watch it like once a year. It comes up once a year. There's barely any boxing in it, in Rocky 1. There's almost no boxing. It is a love story. The whole thing's a love story between him and Adrian. So I want to play this scene here, and I want to see near the end, I think it's a two-minute clip, near the end, there's a line that he says. It's right when she, Adrian, gets inside the ring. He says something to her, and see if you can even hear it. It's so hard to even hear. See if you can pick it up. Here it is.
Here it's chaos. Rocky, you went the distance. You went the 15 rounds. How do you feel?
All right, and four.
What are you thinking about when that buzzer sounds for that last? What do you think about when the 15th round, when you're coming out?
Adrian!
Rocky.
Lady.
Here it comes.
Adrian!
Rocky!
Adrian!
Rocky!
Hey, where's your eye?
I love you!
I love you!
I love you!
I love you!
I love you! I love you!
I love you!
I love you! I love you!
What did he say before I love you? Where's your hat? That's the best movie line in movie history. Where's your hat? Isn't that amazing? Now, first of all, have you ever heard that line before? You've seen the movie a million times. You ever heard that line before? Here's why I love it. He did not say, I did it. Can you believe that? Aren't I amazing? Wow, my face hurts. Or whatever million things you would say, he said, where's your hat? Even in the midst of his eyes swollen, he could barely see, he could barely stand up. His head was pulverized for 45 minutes. And he sees Adrian and he says, where's your hat? I love it. In the midst of his triumph, all he cared about was Adrian. All right, now no one believes me about that line. But you guys had a good reaction to it. That's pretty good. Let me give you another one. First of all, did anyone tear up a little bit in that clip? I did. It's fine. You can cry during Rocky. There's a list of movies online that you're allowed to cry on. And Rocky's like, Field of Dreams. There's like a bunch of them. There's like 50 maybe. And Rocky's definitely one of them. Don't worry. This one, you're definitely allowed. This is Gladiator. Spoiler, it's been out for like 20 years. He dies at the end. So the woman here is Lucilla, that's the daughter of Marcus Aurelius, and it's Emperor Commodus's sister, and she likes Maximus. So here it is at the end.
Maximus wishes his safe.
All he wanted to do was go home. That's what the whole movie's about. Halfway through, he meets with the emperor, Marcus Aurelius, and Marcus Aurelius says, how long has it been since you've been home? And Maximus says, 2 years, 264 days in this morning. All he wanted to do was go home and be with his family. That's what that movie's about. And then, of course, finally, Braveheart. The whole movie's about defending his wife's honor. That's the whole point. Remember the opening scene? His wife was raped, ultimately murdered by one of the British king's men. So this is the final scene. Now, the final scene, everyone remembers him yelling what? What does he yell? Everyone remembers that, but do you know who's in the crowd? Last clip.
Merci.
The prisoner wishes to say a word.
I'd say these were steadfast men, no? All right, I'm going to turn around for a second, and everyone can wipe their eyes. So go ahead. I'm not looking. You're not looking. It's all good. And that piece of cloth there at the end, of course, was what she gave him at his father's funeral when they were very little. So that's it, men. We need to love our lives because it's the masculine things to do. A masculine thing to do. Amen? And finally, because I got to go here, to be steadfast, we got to be humble. I was talking to a wise mentor recently, and he said he expected his Christian life growth over time to be like a 45-degree angle up. But what he realized over the years is there's ups and downs, and we all know that. But he said what he never expected was this other line that starts here and skyrockets exponentially through the roof. And that line there represents my dependence on God and how much I need God. And that ache that I feel is the difference between where I am and how much I know I need him. And that grows over time. So tapanou, that's the Greek word for humble. And the Bible's all about it. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And this is my favorite line of the whole Bible. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The world's totally backwards, right? The world says you got to exalt yourself. God says humble yourself, then you'll be exalted. I want to talk about, I got like 5 minutes. I'm going to cut to the chase at the end here, but this is what warriors do. Warriors are powerful and gentle. I want to read this here. And so is Jesus. There's the scene in Mark where Jesus grabs the hand of the little girl who everyone thinks is dead and says, Talitha koum. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And he reaches down and he grabs her hand. Jesus is gentle and Jesus is powerful. And this is what warriors do. This is who they are. Stu Weber said, the heart of a warrior is a protective heart. The warrior shields, defends, stands between, and guards. By warrior, I do not mean someone who loves war or draws sadistic pleasure from fighting or bloodshed. There's a difference between a warrior and a brute. A warrior is a protector, and men stand tallest when they are protecting and defending. So when we're steadfast men, we don't need to be brutes. We need to have a warrior's heart, a gentle, protective, loving, humble heart connected to Jesus, because he's our wellspring. So we know what steadfast means. We know where we get it from God, because he's steadfast to us. How are we steadfast? We got to be not of this world. We need to love our wives, and we need to be humble and depend on God for everything, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Last point. Who are we steadfast against? Jesus referred to the devil as the ruler of the world. Paul called him the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, small g. John said, we know that we are of God and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Now, here's what's crazy about the devil. Sometimes it's a blatant attack and sometimes it's more subtle. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters talks about how when you're about to pray and you're about to get closer to God, the devil distracts you, or and in the book it's Wormwood. Wormwood distracts you with a little ping of hunger. I'm going to go get a bite to eat. Just a little distraction, just a little worry, a little regret, a little bit of doubt, because it doesn't take much to distract us if you're not steadfast. If you are steadfast, you can break through that and fight against it. Paul told the church in Corinth, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ, not foothills. Now, the good news is we have weapons that are not of this world. For though we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not weapons of this world. Instead, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's what Foothills Church does. In the community, in our marriages, in our homes. I'll end here with Stu Weber again. He said, the bottom line, stick with it, man. Stick by your commitments. Stand by your promises. Never, never let go, no matter what. When marriage isn't fun, stay in it. When parenting is over your head, stay at it. When work is crushing your spirit, don't let it beat you. When the local church is overwhelmed with pettiness, stay by it. When your children let you down, pick them up. When your wife goes through a six-month mood swing, live with it. When it's 4th and 14 with no time on the clock, throw another pass. Be like Marcus Aurelius or Maximus. Be like William Wallace. Be like Rocky. Be like... On the cross, he could have called down legions of angels. That's at least 72,000 angels. Mighty, glorious, powerful angels. But he stayed all the way until he cried out, "It is finished." So must we. We must be steadfast until it is finished. Men, thank you for the shirt. Thanks for listening to me. Thanks for being here. I truly, genuinely, this church is powerful and doing awesome things and is a model, truly a model church filled with model men. Please keep it up. Thank you guys very much for having me.